Would you like to sit as Beryl comes to read our Old Testament reading?
The reading is from Genesis chapter 27 and can be found on page 20 of the Pew Bibles. I shall be reading verses 1 to 10, 18 to 34, and 41. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "See, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me savory food such as I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father say to your brother Esau, "Bring me game and prepare for me savory food to eat, that I may bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my word as I command you. Go to the flock and get me two choice kids, so that I may prepare from them savory food for your father, such as he likes, and you shall take it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him, and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau came in from his hunting. He also prepared savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father sit up and eat of his son's game, so that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your firstborn son Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and blessed he shall be." When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, father." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. like to stand for the reading of the Gospel. In the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. I think I better shout, don't you?
Jesus sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came up and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If anyone with ears, listen. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to thee, O Lord.
Father, grant that what we have heard, you will take and make real for us today by the Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Might be quite a good idea to have the passage open from Genesis, page 20, chapter 27. We're in the third week of quite a long series looking at the life of Jacob and seeing what we can get for it. 2 weeks ago, Jan dealt with sort of the preamble, the lead up to the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. And that's very important because none of us comes into this world without a family, whether it's good or dysfunctional. Lots of us come from dysfunctional families these days. We have a background, and it's very useful to us to understand where we came from and what might have been some of the forces that we've got to deal with in our life. It says in the verse before the passage we read this morning, end of chapter 26, that Esau's wives made Rebekah's life bitter. So that's the context of this sort of contest between the two brothers. Last week, Gavin dealt with their birth and had some very helpful things about the ways in which we use these stories, because they're from a different culture, 2.5 centuries or so, 2.5 millennia or so away from us. But they're stories about people and about interactions and so on, which really ask us a lot of questions. And the task we've got, with the help of the Spirit today, is to take the instance from these stories and say, well, now, how might they help for us? I've always really had a kind of feel for this story about Jacob and Esau, because I have a brother and he is more hairy than I am. And he's older too, although he's much older than Esau was a minute or so after Jacob. But there's always been differences between us. I started losing mine very early on. He's still got his at 82. Ooh! But also, when we were growing up, we often, if he chose A, I would choose B. Just that's how life is, isn't it? Anyway, these were two 40-year-old sons preparing for losing their father in bereavement. And that reminds us that losing a parent at whatever age it comes to us is a big thing. And we shouldn't underestimate both maybe the thankfulness we have for parents or the wrench that it will be without them. Bereavement always can cause us deep pain, which we're not expecting. But you might also have thought in the story we had this morning that I could say something about parents and parenting and favoritizing one particular child over the other. Always spells doom, that one. and half-truths or even fake news comes into it, half-truths and reality. And underlying it all, and it is the story of a pretty haywire kind of a family, Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and so on, even through it all, God achieves his desire to bless. And, of course, God actually, in the end, blesses equally, but he wants to do it in the way that he has planned. And we could say, with all the conniving that goes on and all the skullduggery between Rebekah and Jacob in doing the deception with imitating Esau, you could ask, does the end sometimes justify the means? These are all very contemporary questions, not only in our own lives, but in international things. But it's important we ask God this morning to help us to listen. Remember the story of the seeds? It was only a few that really fulfilled God's will. At first sight, it all seems to be going really rather well. Isaac decides that he's going to prepare. What they were doing, this giving of the blessing and so on, is really like making a will. And that's a good tip, good positive one. Have you made your will? Yes. You can do it free in November. That's a little plug. It is important to make wills because otherwise confusion breaks out and jealousies can start. My mother made quite a good will, quite a simple will, straightforward and so on, but just in her last years, she started taking people tour of the house to see what they would like to have. And again, that was very nice of her, except that she did it sometimes with the same article to two different people. Sort that one out. But anyway, it all seems fine, and Isaac is looking forward to settling things and making sure he ends his life well. And Esau is delighted to talk to his father and to go out and prepare him this super meal for the occasion. What was wrong with it? God thought otherwise. What Isaac had forgotten is that God had said quite clearly when the twins was born that it'll be upside down. It won't be Esau the eldest who gets the blessing, it will be Jacob the younger one. Now God has an uncanny knack of doing this very frequently, both in yours and my life, and also through the record of the Bible. Jesus made it into almost a principle. He said, the first will be last and the last will be first. Sorry for all of you who are elder, but there you are. That's what Jesus said. And what it's really saying to us is, don't take God for granted. His ways are not our ways of doing things. And as Gavin reminded us last week, sometimes he keeps us waiting for an enormous length of time to fulfill what he wants. When I was ordained priest, the preacher preached about the choosing of David to be the next king by Samuel. And if you remember that story, Samuel came to anoint somebody king, and everyone he chose, he went down the family one by one, and there were 10 sons, was it? David wasn't there, so he said to the father, are any more of your sons around? And he said, well, yeah, but he's looking after the sheep in the field. And Samuel said, bring him. And David came, and God said, this is the man. Anoint him. And so he did. That's really helped me through my ministry. When I felt a call from God, of course, I told my parents eventually, and they dropped their knives and forks as we were eating supper with a loud clatter. No! So I thought, yeah, it's going to be quite a long one, this one, to get through. So every now and again, I gave hints that I thought this is what God wanted for my future. And I was helping my mother, I've told you this story, helping my mother wash up, and I was drying, and I brought up the subject to get in that sort of casual way that sons do with mothers. And I said, oh, I do wish you'd shut up about this If it was your brother, I could understand it, but not you. You haven't got the temperament. That shut me up for quite a long time. But God had called me and eventually brought it to being. But I thought it was a cruel thing to say because my brother had never went to church, never had any interest in the faith whatsoever. So it hurt a bit, that one, even if he did have the temperament. But God's timing was good. And there were very few of us who were Christians in the family at that stage. And I knew an aunt of mine who was a prayerful person. She'd been praying for them all. And my brother did come to Christ and to a lovely faith. And he's had it all his life since, quite a lot later on. So there's hope for Esau because God wants to bless us all. So you see, Rebekah and Jacob, although they did lots of lies and deception, were actually doing what God wanted. Because you realize in the story, blessings can't be given twice. If you've made the will and it's been witnessed, you can't change it afterwards, however good it might seem. And that's why there was no blessing for Esau, because Isaac had been tricked into already giving it to Jacob. But he should have remembered what God said in the first place. Jacob is the one to receive the blessing, not Esau, and he didn't. He forgot it. Maybe he was getting old and forgetful, like some others we know. And he did try and get it right, didn't he? He used all his senses. He was blind, but he used touch and taste and hearing and smell to make sure that it was Esau he thought he was blessing. We went round to Emily's the other day, and Emily has got my mother's dressing table. And my mother kept her handkerchiefs and old programs of plays she'd seen in the top left-hand drawer, and her perfumes. She didn't put them on the top because the mirrors bashed them over. And this was in this drawer. And we were around there, and I thought, oh, I wonder if it still smells the same. And I opened the drawer, and immediately all the smells of my mother came wafting out of this drawer. And it was smell, wasn't it, that convinced Isaac that it was Esau, though it wasn't. But God's will was done, and the blessing came. But if you were listening carefully, they are a dysfunctional family. When did Rebekah ever talk to Isaac? Why didn't Rebekah have the courage to go into Isaac and say, oh, you've got it wrong, dear. God said it should be Jacob gets the blessing. And then it might all have been straightforward. Esau might have been a bit miffed, but still, that's what God had promised. And that's the way God wanted it to be. And the brothers don't talk to each other very much. Our calling as a church is to be a family, is to care for one another, is to love one another. Truth heals that situation. Lies only fester. St. Paul actually spelt it out. He said, speak the truth to one another in love. But Jesus called us to something much deeper than that. What he wants the church to be, it's not a related family, but it's a family in him. He said, what is it if you love only those who love you? Even unbelievers do that. I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. When we go God's way, all sorts of blessings flow out. When we go against him, all sorts of difficulties appear. Now, this may be very relevant to you. You may have what you would call a dysfunctional family. In the closeness of family, we can really hurt one another. We can really favour one over another, and it causes a legacy of distrust and sometimes complete separation. I mentioned that thing about my brother Neil and him becoming a Christian later on, not through anything to do with me, but through somebody that they had staying in the house during a mission. But all things do work together for good for those who love God, and that should be our prayer. We often evaluate things by how we feel. I had a very terrible experience of that when I was at school. I was about seven, I think. And we had a bit of a trestle table, where it had broken, so it was like a slide. And in break time, it was raining and we were all in the classroom, so we were having a lovely time using this table as a slide. And a prefect came in and saw this and accused us of having broken the table, which we hadn't. Lots of the furniture in the school was broken at that time, 1947. And we were marched off to the headmaster's study and given six of the best. No questions asked. And I was outraged with shame and the injustice of it all. I even told my mother. She inspected my bottom, saw the evidence, and she was outraged on my behalf too. But also at that time at school, a friend of mine had a very special edition of Ancient and Modern. And I stole it. Well, he wasn't a friend, and he wouldn't have been afterwards either. But I did. I thought, well, he doesn't want it. I can use that. I stole it. I didn't feel any shame about that particularly. I thought I might get caught out. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being honest, being loving, being thoughtful, being builders of family love is a hard task, and Jesus knows it, of course. But he gives us his own spirit within us to lift us up, to help us, to change us, to challenge us, always to love us, and always to give us grace. That's what he's promised. So let's ask him to do that for us today. Heavenly Father, these stories have so many resonances in our own experience, and we know that some of them are our failings, some of them are our joys. Strengthen the joys and use the gifts in us by your mercy and your love, and make us to be like Christ for your glory's sake.
Like to sit as Beryl comes to read our Old Testament reading.
Do you like to stand for the reading of the Gospel? In the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. I think I better shout, don't you?
Some seed fell on the path, and the birds came up and ate them. Other seeds fell.
Father, grant that what we have heard, you will take and make real for us today by the Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Might be quite a good idea to have the passage open from Genesis, page 20, chapter 27. We're in the third week of quite a long series looking at the life of Jacob and seeing what we can get for it. 2 weeks ago, Jan dealt with sort of the preamble, the lead up to the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. And that's very important because none of us comes into this world without a family, whether it's good or dysfunctional. Lots of us come from dysfunctional families these days. And we have a background, and it's very useful to us to understand where we came from and what might have been some of the forces that we've got to deal with in our life. It says in the verse before the passage we read this morning, end of chapter 26, that Esau's wives made Rebekah's life bitter. So that's the context of this sort of contest between the two brothers. Last week, Gavin dealt with their birth and had some very helpful things about the ways in which we use these stories, because they're from a different culture, two and a half millennia or so away from us. But they're stories about people and about interactions and so on, which really ask us a lot of questions. And the task we've got, with the help of the Spirit today, is to take the instance from these stories and say, well, now, how might they help for us? I've always really had a kind of feel for this story about Jacob and Esau, because I have a brother, and he is more hairy than I am. And he's older too, although he's much older than Esau was a minute or so after Jacob. But there's always been differences between us. I started losing mine very early on. He's still got his at 82. Ooh! But also, when we were growing up, we often, if he chose A, I would choose B. Just that's how life is, isn't it? Anyway, these were two 40-year-old sons preparing for losing their father in bereavement. And that reminds us that losing a parent at whatever age it comes to us is a big thing. And we shouldn't underestimate both maybe the thankfulness we have for parents or the wrench that it will be without them. Bereavement always can cause us deep pain, which we're not expecting. But you might also have thought in the story we had this morning that I could say something about parents and parenting and favoritizing one particular child over the other. Always spells doom, that one. And half-truths or even fake news comes into it. Half-truths and reality. And underlying it all, and it is a story of a pretty haywire kind of a family, Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and so on. Even through it all, God achieves his desire to bless. And, of course, God actually, in the end, blesses equally, but he wants to do it in the way that he has planned. And we could say, with all the conniving that goes on and all the skullduggery between Rebekah and Jacob in doing the deception with imitating Esau, you could ask, does the end sometimes justify the means? These are all very contemporary questions, not only in our own lives, but in international things. But it's important we ask God this morning to help us to listen. Remember the story of the seeds? It was only a few that really fulfilled God's will. At first sight, it all seems to be going really rather well. Isaac decides that he's going to prepare. What they were doing, this giving of the blessing and so on, is really like making a will. And that's a good tip, good positive one. Have you made your will?
Yes.
You can do it free in November. That's a little plug. It is important to make wills because otherwise confusion breaks out and jealousies can start. My mother made quite a good will, quite a simple will, straightforward and so on, but just in her last years, she started taking people tour of the house to see what they would like to have. And again, that was very nice of her, except that she did it sometimes with the same article to two different people. Sort that one out. But anyway, it all seems fine, and Isaac is looking forward to settling things and making sure he ends his life well. And Esau is delighted to talk to his father and to go out and prepare him this super meal for the occasion. What was wrong with it? God thought otherwise. What Isaac had forgotten is that God had said quite clearly when the twins was born that it'll be upside down. It won't be Esau the eldest who gets the blessing, it will be Jacob the younger one. Now God has an uncanny knack of doing this very frequently, both in yours and my life, and also through the record of the Bible. Jesus made it into almost a principle. He said, the first will be last and the last will be first. Sorry for all of you who are elder, but there you are. That's what Jesus said. And what it's really saying to us is, don't take God for granted. His ways are not our ways of doing things. And as Gavin reminded us last week, sometimes he keeps us waiting for an enormous length of time to fulfill what he wants. When I was ordained priest, the preacher preached about the choosing of David to be the next king by Samuel. And if you remember that story, Samuel came to anoint somebody king, and everyone he chose, he went down the family one by one, and there were 10 sons, was it? David wasn't there, so he said to the father, are any more of your sons around? And he said, well, yeah, but he's looking after the sheep in the field. And Samuel said, bring him. And David came, and God said, this is the man. Anoint him. And so he did. That's really helped me through my ministry. When I felt a call from God, of course, I told my parents eventually, and they dropped their knives and forks as we were eating supper with a loud clatter. No! So I thought, yeah, it's going to be quite a long one, this one, to get through. So every now and again, I gave hints that I thought this is what God wanted for my future. And I was helping my mother, I've told you this story, helping my mother wash up, and I was drying, and I brought up the subject to get in that sort of casual way that sons do with mothers. And I said, oh, I do wish you'd shut up about this. If it was your brother, I could understand it, but not you. You haven't got the temperament. That shut me up for quite a long time. But God had called me and eventually brought it to being. But I thought it was a cruel thing to say because my brother had never went to church, never had any interest in the faith whatsoever. So it hurt a bit, that one, even if he did have the temperament. But God's timing was good. And there were very few of us who were Christians in the family at that stage. And I knew an aunt of mine who was a prayerful person. She'd been praying for them all. And my brother did come to Christ and to a lovely faith. And he's had it all his life since, quite a lot later on. So there's hope for Esau, because God wants to bless us all. So you see, Rebekah and Jacob, although they did lots of lies and deception, were actually doing what God wanted. Because you realize in the story, blessings can't be given twice. If you've made the will and it's been witnessed, you can't change it afterwards, however good it might seem. And that's why there was no blessing for Esau, because Isaac had been tricked into already giving it to Jacob. But he should have remembered what God said in the first place. Jacob is the one to receive the blessing, not Esau, and he didn't. He forgot it. Maybe he was getting old and forgetful, like some others we know. And he did try and get it right, didn't he? He used all his senses. He was blind, but he used touch and taste and hearing and smell to make sure that it was Esau he thought he was blessing. We went round to Emily's the other day, and Emily has got my mother's dressing table. And my mother kept her handkerchiefs and old programmes of plays she'd seen in the top left-hand drawer, and her perfumes. She didn't put them on the top because the mirrors bashed them over. And this was in this drawer. And we were around there, and I thought, oh, I wonder if it still smells the same. And I opened the drawer, and immediately all the smells of my mother came wafting out of this drawer. And it was smell, wasn't it, that convinced Isaac that it was Esau, though it wasn't. But God's will was done, and the blessing came. But if you were listening carefully, they are a dysfunctional family. When did Rebekah ever talk to Isaac? Why didn't Rebekah have the courage to go into Isaac and say, oh, you've got it wrong, dear. God said it should be Jacob gets the blessing. And then it might all have been straightforward. Esau might have been a bit miffed, but still. That's what God had promised. And that's the way God wanted it to be. And the brothers don't talk to each other very much. Our calling as a church is to be a family, is to care for one another, is to love one another. Truth heals that situation. Lies only fester. St. Paul actually spelt it out. He said, speak the truth to one another in love. But Jesus called us to something much deeper than that. What he wants the church to be, it's not a related family, but it's a family in him. He said, what is it if you love only those who love you? Even unbelievers do that. I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. When we go God's way, all sorts of blessings flow out. When we go against him, all sorts of difficulties appear. Now, this may be very relevant to you. You may have what you would call a dysfunctional family. In the closeness of family, we can really hurt one another. We can really favour one over another, and it causes a legacy of distrust and sometimes complete separation. I mentioned that thing about my brother Neil and him becoming a Christian later on, not through anything to do with me, but through somebody that they had staying in the house during a mission. But all things do work together for good for those who love God. And that should be our prayer. We often evaluate things by how we feel. I had a very terrible experience of that when I was at school. I was about 7, I think. And we had a bit of a trestle table, where it had broken, so it was like a slide. And in break time, that it was raining and we were all in the classroom, so we were having a lovely time using this table as a slide. And a prefect came in and saw this and accused us of having broken the table, which we hadn't. Lots of the furniture in the school was broken at that time, 1947. And we were marched off to the headmaster's study and given 6 of the best. No questions asked. And I was outraged with shame and the injustice of it all. I even told my mother. She inspected my bottom. saw the evidence, and she was outraged on my behalf too. But also at that time at school, a friend of mine had a very special edition of Ancient and Modern. And I stole it. Well, he wasn't a friend, and he wouldn't have been afterwards either. But I did. I thought, well, he doesn't want it. I can use that. I stole it. I didn't feel any shame about that particularly. I thought I might get caught out. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being honest, being loving, being thoughtful, being builders of family love is a hard task, and Jesus knows it, of course. But he gives us his own spirit within us to lift us up, to help us, to change us, to challenge us, always to love us, and always to give us grace. That's what he's promised. So let's ask him to do that for us today. Heavenly Father, these stories have so many resonances in our own experience, and we know that some of them are our failings, some of them are our joys. Strengthen the joys and use the gifts in us by your mercy and your love, and make us to be like Christ for your glory's sake.
Would you like to sit as Beryl comes to read our Old Testament reading?
Would you like to stand for the reading of the Gospel? In the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. I think I better shout, don't you?
Father, grant that what we have heard, you will take and make real for us today by the Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Might be quite a good idea to have the passage open from Genesis, page 20, chapter 27. We're in the third week of quite a long series looking at the life of Jacob and seeing what we can get for it. 2 weeks ago, Jan dealt with sort of the preamble, the lead up to the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. And that's very important because none of us comes into this world without a family, whether it's good or dysfunctional. Lots of us come from dysfunctional families these days. And we have a background, and it's very useful to us to understand where we came from and what might have been some of the forces that we've got to deal with in our life. It says in the verse before the passage we read this morning, end of chapter 26, that Esau's wives made Rebecca's life bitter. So that's the context of this sort of contest between the two brothers. Last week, Gavin dealt with their birth and had some very helpful things about the ways in which we use these stories, because they're from a different culture, two and a half millennia or so away from us. But they're stories about people and about interactions and so on, which really ask us a lot of questions. And the task we've got, with the help of the Spirit today, is to take the instance from these stories and say, well, now, how might they help for us? I've always really had a kind of feel for this story about Jacob and Esau, because I have a brother, and he is more hairy than I am. And he's older too, although he's much older than Esau was a minute or so after Jacob. But there's always been differences between us. I started losing mine very early on. He's still got his at 82. Ooh! But also, when we were growing up, we often, if he chose A, I would choose B. Just that's how life is, isn't it? Anyway, these were two 40-year-old sons preparing for losing their father in bereavement. And that reminds us that losing a parent at whatever age it comes to us is a big thing. And we shouldn't underestimate both maybe the thankfulness we have for parents or the wrench that it will be without them. Bereavement always can cause us deep pain, which we're not expecting. But you might also have thought in the story we had this morning that I could say something about parents and parenting and favoritizing one particular child over the other. Always spells doom, that one. And half-truths or even fake news comes into it. Half-truths and reality. And underlying it all, and it is a story of a pretty haywire kind of a family, Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau and so on, even through it all, God achieves his desire to bless. And, of course, God actually, in the end, blesses equally, but he wants to do it in the way that he has planned. And we could say, with all the conniving that goes on and all the skullduggery between Rebecca and Jacob in doing the deception with imitating Esau, you could ask, does the end sometimes justify the means? These are all very contemporary questions, not only in our own lives, but in international things. But it's important we ask God this morning to help us to listen. Remember the story of the seeds? It was only a few that really fulfilled God's will. At first sight, it all seems to be going really rather well. Isaac decides that he's going to prepare. What they were doing, this giving of the blessing and so on, is really like making a will. And that's a good tip, good positive one. Have you made your will? You can do it free in November. That's a little plug. It is important to make wills, because otherwise confusion breaks out and jealousies can start. My mother made quite a good will, quite a simple will, straightforward and so on, but just in her last years, she started taking people tour of the house to see what they would like to have. And again, that was very nice of her, except that she did it sometimes with the same article to two different people. Sort that one out. But anyway, it all seems fine, and Isaac is looking forward to settling things and making sure he ends his life well. And Esau is delighted to talk to his father and to go out and prepare him this super meal for the occasion. What was wrong with it? God thought otherwise. What Isaac had forgotten is that God had said quite clearly when the twins was born that it'll be upside down. It won't be Esau the eldest who gets the blessing, it will be Jacob the younger one. Now, God has an uncanny knack of doing this very frequently, both in yours and my life, and also through the record of the Bible. Jesus made it into almost a principle. He said, the first will be last and the last will be first. Sorry for all of you who are elder, but there you are. That's what Jesus said. And what it's really saying to us is, don't take God for granted. His ways are not our ways of doing things. And as Gavin reminded us last week, sometimes he keeps us waiting for an enormous length of time to fulfill what he wants. When I was ordained priest, the preacher preached about the choosing of David to be the next king by Samuel. And if you remember that story, Samuel came to anoint somebody king, and everyone he chose, he went down the family one by one, and there were 10 sons, was it? David wasn't there, so he said to the father, are any more of your sons around? And he said, well, yeah, but he's looking after the sheep in the field. And Samuel said, bring him. And David came, and God said, this is the man. Anoint him. And so he did. That's really helped me through my ministry. When I felt a call from God, of course, I told my parents eventually, and they dropped their knives and forks as we were eating supper with a loud clatter. No! So I thought, yeah, it's going to be quite a long one, this one, to get through. So every now and again, I gave hints that I thought this is what God wanted for my future. And I was helping my mother... I've told you this story, helping my mother wash up, and I was drying, and I brought up the subject to get in that sort of casual way that sons do with mothers. And I said, oh, I do wish you'd shut up about this. If it was your brother, I could understand it, but not you. You haven't got the temperament. That shut me up for quite a long time. But God had called me and eventually brought it to being. But... I thought it was a cruel thing to say because my brother had never went to church, never had any interest in the faith whatsoever. So it hurt a bit, that one, even if he did have the temperament. But God's timing was good. And there were very few of us who were Christians in the family at that stage. And I knew an aunt of mine who was a prayerful person. She'd been praying for them all. And my brother did come to Christ and to a lovely faith, and he's had it all his life since, quite a lot later on. So there's hope for Esau, because God wants to bless us all. So you see, Rebecca and Jacob, although they did lots of lies and deception, were actually doing what God wanted. Because you realize in the story, blessings can't be given twice. If you've made the will and it's been witnessed, you can't change it afterwards, however good it might seem. And that's why there was no blessing for Esau, because Isaac had been tricked into already giving it to Jacob. But he should have remembered what God said in the first place. Jacob is the one to receive the blessing, not Esau, and he didn't. He forgot it. Maybe he was getting old and forgetful, like some others we know. And he did try and get it right, didn't he? He used all his senses. He was blind, but he used touch and taste and hearing and smell to make sure that it was Esau he thought he was blessing. We went round to Emily's the other day, and Emily has got my mother's dressing table. And... my mother kept her handkerchiefs and old programs of plays she'd seen in the top left-hand drawer, and her perfumes. She didn't put them on the top because the mirrors bashed them over. And this was in this drawer. And we were around there, and I thought, oh, I wonder if it still smells the same. And I opened the drawer, and immediately all the smells of my mother came wafting out of this drawer. And it was smell, wasn't it, that convinced Isaac that it was Esau, though it wasn't. But God's will was done, and the blessing came. But if you were listening carefully, they are a dysfunctional family. When did Rebecca ever talk to Isaac? Why didn't Rebecca have the courage to go into Isaac and say, "Oh, you've got it wrong, dear. God said it should be Jacob gets the blessing." And then it might all have been straightforward. Esau might have been a bit miffed, but still. That's what God had promised. And that's the way God wanted it to be. And the brothers don't talk to each other very much. Our calling as a church is to be a family, is to care for one another, is to love one another. Truth heals that situation. Lies only fester. St. Paul actually spelt it out. He said, "Speak the truth to one another in love." But Jesus called us to something much deeper than that. What he wants the church to be, it's not a related family, but it's a family in him. He said, "What is it if you love only those who love you?" Even unbelievers do that. "I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." When we go God's way, all sorts of blessings flow out. When we go against him, all sorts of difficulties appear. Now, this may be very relevant to you. You may have what you would call a dysfunctional family. In the closeness of family, we can really hurt one another. We can really favour one over another, and it causes a legacy of distrust and sometimes complete separation. I mentioned that thing about my brother Neil and him becoming a Christian later on, not through anything to do with me, but through somebody that they had staying in the house during a mission. But all things do work together for good for those who love God, and that should be our prayer. We often evaluate things by how we feel. I had a very terrible experience of that when I was at school. I was about 7, I think. And we had a bit of a trestle table where it had broken, so it was like a slide. And in break time, it was raining and we were all in the classroom, so we were having a lovely time using this table as a slide. And a prefect came in and saw this and accused us of having broken the table, which we hadn't. Lots of the furniture in the school was broken at that time, 1947. And we were marched off to the headmaster's study and given 6 of the best. No questions asked. And I was outraged with shame and the injustice of it all. I even told my mother. She inspected my bottom, saw the evidence, and she was outraged on my behalf too. But also at that time at school, a friend of mine had a very special edition of Ancient and Modern. And I stole it. Well, he wasn't a friend. And he wouldn't have been afterwards either. But I did. I thought, well, he doesn't want it. I can use that. I stole it. I didn't feel any shame about that particularly. I thought I might get caught out. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt." And Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Being honest, being loving, being thoughtful, being builders of family love is a hard task, and Jesus knows it, of course. But he gives us his own spirit within us to lift us up, to help us, to change us, to challenge us, always to love us, and always to give us grace. That's what he's promised. So let's ask him to do that for us today. Heavenly Father, these stories have so many resonances in our own experience, and we know that some of them are our failings, some of them are our joys. Strengthen the joys and use the gifts in us by your mercy and your love, and make us to be like Christ for your glory's sake.
I'd like to stand for the reading of the Gospel. In the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. I think I better shout, don't you?
Father, grant that what we have heard, you will take and make real for us today by the Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Might be quite a good idea to have the passage open from Genesis, page 20, chapter 27. We're in the third week of quite a long series looking at the life of Jacob and seeing what we can get for it. 2 weeks ago, Jan dealt with sort of the preamble, the lead up to the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. And that's very important because none of us comes into this world without a family, whether it's good or dysfunctional. Lots of us come from dysfunctional families these days. We have a background, and it's very useful to us to understand where we came from and what might have been some of the forces that we've got to deal with in our life. It says in the verse before the passage we read this morning, end of chapter 26, that Esau's wives made Rebekah's life bitter. So that's the context of this sort of contest between the two brothers. Last week, Gavin dealt with their birth and had some very helpful things about the ways in which we use these stories, because they're from a different culture, two and a half millennia or so away from us. But their stories about people and about interactions and so on, which really ask us a lot of questions. And the task we've got, with the help of the Spirit today, is to take the instance from these stories and say, well, now, how might they help for us? I've always really had a kind of feel for this story about Jacob and Esau, because I have a brother, and he is more hairy than I am. And he's older too, although he's much older than Esau was a minute or so after Jacob. But there's always been differences between us. I started losing mine very early on. He's still got his at 82. Ooh! But also, when we were growing up, we often, if he chose A, I would choose B. That's how life is, isn't it? Anyway, these were two 40-year-old sons preparing for losing their father in bereavement. And that reminds us that losing a parent at whatever age it comes to us is a big thing. And we shouldn't underestimate both maybe the thankfulness we have for parents or the wrench that it will be without them. Bereavement always can cause us deep pain, which we're not expecting. But you might also have thought in the story we had this morning that I could say something about parents and parenting and favouritising one particular child over the other. Always spells doom, that one. And half-truths or even fake news comes into it. Half-truths and reality. And underlying it all, and it is a story of a pretty haywire kind of a family, Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau and so on, even through it all, God achieves his desire to bless. And, of course, God actually, in the end, blesses equally, but he wants to do it in the way that he has planned. And we could say, with all the conniving that goes on and all the skullduggery between Rebecca and Jacob in doing the deception with imitating Esau, you could ask, does the end sometimes justify the means? These are all very contemporary questions, not only in our own lives, but in international things. But it's important we ask God this morning to help us to listen. Remember the story of the seeds. It was only a few that really fulfilled God's will. At first sight, it all seems to be going really rather well. Isaac decides that he's going to prepare. What they were doing, this giving of the blessing and so on, is really like making a will. And that's a good tip, good positive one. Have you made your will? You can do it free in November. That's a little plug. It is important to make wills because otherwise confusion breaks out and jealousies can start. My mother made quite a good will, quite a simple will, straightforward and so on, but just in her last years, she started taking people tour of the house to see what they would like to have. And again, that was very nice of her, except that she did it sometimes with the same article to two different people. Sort that one out. But anyway, it all seems fine, and Isaac is looking forward to settling things and making sure he ends his life well. And Esau is delighted to talk to his father and to go out and prepare him this super meal for the occasion. What was wrong with it? God thought otherwise. What Isaac had forgotten is that God had said quite clearly when the twins was born that it'll be upside down. It won't be Esau the eldest who gets the blessing, it will be Jacob the younger one. Now God has an uncanny knack of doing this very frequently, both in yours and my life, and also through the record of the Bible. Jesus made it into almost a principle. He said, the first will be last and the last will be first. Sorry for all of you who are elder, but there you are. That's what Jesus said. And what it's really saying to us is, don't take God for granted. His ways are not our ways of doing things. And as Gavin reminded us last week, sometimes he keeps us waiting for an enormous length of time to fulfill what he wants. When I was ordained priest, the preacher preached about the choosing of David to be the next king by Samuel. And if you remember that story, Samuel came to anoint somebody king, and everyone he chose, he went down the family one by one, and there were 10 sons, was it? David wasn't there, so he said to the father, are any more of your sons around? And he said, well, yeah, but he's looking after the sheep in the field. And Samuel said, bring him. And David came, and God said, this is the man. Anoint him. And so he did. That's really helped me through my ministry. When I was when I felt a call from God, of course I told my parents eventually, and they dropped the knives and forks as we were eating supper with a loud clatter. No. So I thought, yeah, it's going to be quite a long one, this one, to get through. So every now and again I gave hints that I thought this is what God wanted for my future. And I was helping my mother, I've told you this story, helping my mother wash up, and I was drying, and I brought up the subject to get in that sort of casual way that sons do with mothers. And I said, oh, I do wish you'd shut up about this. If it was your brother, I could understand it, but not you. You haven't got the temperament. That shut me up for quite a long time. But God had called me and eventually brought it to being. But I thought it was a cruel thing to say, because my brother had never went to church, never had any interest in the faith whatsoever. So it hurt a bit, that one, even if he did have the temperament. But God's timing was good. And there were very few of us who were Christians in the family at that stage. And I knew an aunt of mine who was a prayerful person. She'd been praying for them all. And my brother did come to Christ and to a lovely faith. And he's had it all his life since, quite a lot later on. So there's hope for Esau, because God wants to bless us all. So you see, Rebekah and Jacob, although they did lots of lies and deception, were actually doing what God wanted. Because you realize in the story, blessings can't be given twice. If you've made the will and it's been witnessed, you can't change it afterwards, however good it might seem. And that's why there was no blessing for Esau, because Isaac had been tricked into already giving it to Jacob. But he should have remembered what God said in the first place. Jacob is the one to receive the blessing, not Esau, and he didn't. He forgot it. Maybe he was getting old and forgetful, like some others we know. And he did try and get it right, didn't he? He used all his senses. He was blind, but he used touch and taste and hearing and smell to make sure that it was Esau he thought he was blessing. We went round to Emily's the other day, and Emily has got my mother's dressing table. And my mother kept her handkerchiefs and old programs of plays she'd seen in the top left-hand drawer, and her perfumes. She didn't put them on the top because the mirrors bashed them over. And this was in this drawer. And we were around there, and I thought, oh, I wonder if it still smells the same. And I opened the drawer, and immediately all the smells of my mother came wafting out of this drawer. And it was smell, wasn't it, that convinced Isaac that it was Esau, though it wasn't. But God's will was done, and the blessing came. But if you were listening carefully, they are a dysfunctional family. When did Rebekah ever talk to Isaac? Why didn't Rebekah have the courage to go into Isaac and say, oh, you've got it wrong, dear. God said it should be Jacob gets the blessing. And then it might all have been straightforward. Esau might have been a bit miffed, but still, that's what God had promised. And that's the way God wanted it to be. And the brothers don't talk to each other very much. Our calling as a church is to be a family, is to care for one another, is to love one another. Truth heals that situation. Lies only fester. St. Paul actually spelt it out. He said, speak the truth to one another in love. But Jesus called us to something much deeper than that. What he wants the church to be, it's not a related family, but it's a family in him. He said, what is it if you love only those who love you? Even unbelievers do that. I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. When we go God's way, all sorts of blessings flow out. When we go against him, all sorts of difficulties appear. Now, this may be very relevant to you. You may have what you would call a dysfunctional family. In the closeness of family, we can really hurt one another. We can really favour one over another, and it causes a legacy of distrust and sometimes complete separation. I mentioned that thing about my brother Neil and him becoming a Christian later on, not through anything to do with me, but through somebody that they had staying in the house during a mission. But all things do work together for good for those who love God, and that should be our prayer. We often evaluate things by how we feel. I had a very terrible experience of that when I was at school. I was about seven, I think, and we had a bit of a table, a trestle table, where it had broken, so it was like a slide. And in break time, it was raining and we were all in the classroom, so we were having a lovely time using this table as a slide. And a prefect came in and saw this and accused us of having broken the table, which we hadn't. Lots of the furniture in the school was broken at that time, 1947. And we were marched off to the headmaster's study and given six of the best. No questions asked. And I was outraged with shame and the injustice of it all. I even told my mother. She inspected my bottom, saw the evidence, and she was outraged on my behalf too. But also at that time at school, a friend of mine had a very special edition of Ancient and Modern. And I stole it. Well, he wasn't a friend, and he wouldn't have been afterwards either. But I did. I thought, well, he doesn't want it. I can use that. I stole it. I didn't feel any shame about that particularly. I thought I might get caught out. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being honest, being loving, being thoughtful, being builders of family love is a hard task, and Jesus knows it, of course. But he gives us his own spirit within us to lift us up, to help us, to change us, to challenge us, always to love us, and always to give us grace. That's what he's promised. So let's ask him to do that for us today. Heavenly Father, these stories have so many resonances in our own experience, and we know that some of them are our failings, some of them are our joys. Strengthen the joys and use the gifts in us by your mercy and your love, and make us to be like Christ for your glory's sake. Amen.